Well, that was different. I gave you a little bit of a Bible study to do before the message. It'll be a shorter message because you've already thought through it and you've probably found some of the things that I found when I studied this passage. So keep your finger there in 1 Peter chapter 2, but let's turn back to the verse we're working on in our series here, trying to get it memorized, Psalm 17. So keep your finger there, 1 Peter 2, turn back to Psalm 17. And we're trying to memorize together verse 15. So turn back Psalm 17 and verse 15. The whole idea of becoming like Christ is a high goal. Matter of fact, we can call it life's goal for a Christian. After you're saved, one of the greatest goals in life is to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfect. He was wonderful. He was exactly what God wanted him to be. And none of us are going to arrive there till we get to heaven. But that's our goal, to be like Christ. And so we're learning about what was he like? What characterized his life? What about some of these Bible passages that tell us to be like him? How do we become like him? One way is by beholding him. As we see him in the Word of God and get to know him better, beholding is becoming. In Corinthians it says, we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and we're changed into that same image from glory to glory. We'll become like him the more we study the Bible and learn about him. So look down at Psalm 17 and verse 15. We're trying to learn this verse together. We've gone through it a couple weeks. So we'll do it again tonight. I'll say the reference. You jump in and say the verse. And then we'll all say the reference at the end. All right, ready? Psalm 17, 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Psalm 17, 15. All right, let's try it once more. Trying to get it memorized. If you're starting to get the hang of it, try to look away a little bit. If you need to look, that's fine. And let's see if we can get it down. Ready? Psalm 17, 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Psalm 17, 15. See, the key is beholding his face, getting to know what Jesus is like from the Word of God. Behold his face in righteousness. Have a right standing with God. We've got to be saved. If we're not saved, the things in the Bible are not going to make sense to us. So we have to have that righteousness. But once we're saved, we can behold his face in righteousness. And little by little, we'll become like him. And then one day when he takes us to heaven, we'll be exactly like him. And we'll behold his face and awake with his likeness. What a wonderful day that'll be. Amen? All right, back to 1 Peter chapter 2 then. And let's think about some of the things that we study together in our groups tonight. Question number one, Christ's likeness means what? Anybody have an idea? Say it out loud. Okay, a couple good answers there. The one we're looking for is suffering. Suffering. Let me show that to you, okay? So you go, oh man, I got it wrong. It doesn't matter if you got it wrong. You got to think about the passage. And it does say some things about righteousness and other things in there. But look down at verse 21. This is one of the famous verses about trying to be like Christ. The fact that our life goal is to be like Christ. Verse 21. For even hereunto, which means unto this, were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Christ left us an example, and we're supposed to follow his steps. Now, did you ever do that when you were a kid? I know down here you don't have snow. Maybe you did this in the sand. You know, we used to do it up north in the snow. Somebody would walk through the snow and they'd leave footprints, and then we'd try to step in the same footprints. Anybody ever do that in the sand down here in Florida? Okay. So you seek to follow his steps. Now, I was an obnoxious person, and what I would like to do is, if I found a set of footprints through the snow up there, instead of stepping in the footprints, I would get opposite step of them, and I'd step right next to them. So I'd step next to the one footprint, next to the other one, next to the other one. So then when the next person comes along, it looks like somebody's going like this. It looks like they're hopping down the bunny trail or something. So I'd always make my footprints look like that. A lot of fun. But anyway, we're supposed to follow his steps. Well, what kind of steps were we following? Look at that verse again. even hereunto, even unto this, are you called. If you're saved, then you're called to follow His steps, because Christ also suffered for us. And He suffered, leaving us an example that we ought to follow. That we ought to follow. So guys, the lofty goal of being like Christ for someone who's saved, and they say, okay, I want to be like Christ. You know, if you just talk about it in a general sense, I want to be like Christ, it sounds great. You know, I want to be kind to people. I want to care about people. I want to tell other people how they can get to God the Father. I want to be like Christ. It sounds really nice. But as you begin to study a little deeper, there's something that has to work in your heart. The Lord has to work in your heart to say, I want to be like Christ. Because last time we looked at it, Christ-likeness means servanthood. It doesn't mean stepping on everybody and advancing yourself. And now tonight in this passage, we're going to see that Christ-likeness means suffering. I'm willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus. Now, Christians throughout time knew this. What did we call people, especially in history, who were actually killed because they loved the Lord Jesus and wouldn't deny Him? Martyrs, okay? They were called martyrs. You know, in the United States, we don't have martyrs. Now, at least not that I know of. Now, there are still modern-day martyrs. There's martyrdoms taking place in some of the communistic countries, China, North Korea. There's some Christians who actually die for their faith. But we suffer, and we can follow His steps, even though we don't have to follow them all the way to death. We ought to be willing to, but we don't get called upon to do that. Notice in verse 21 it says, we were given an example. That word example means, literally, it means writing under. Writing under. When Jonathan, my oldest son, started kindergarten, they had just started a new thing at the Christian school. They weren't going to teach the kids printing anymore. They were just going to teach them handwriting and no printing. Well, this was the first year in kindergarten they were going to do that. And we were nervous about it. We said, well, man, if he just learns handwriting, how's he going to read things that are printed? Because that looks more like printing than handwriting. Is he going to be able to recognize the letters? And you know, we were really nervous about it. But, you know, he turned out fine. He's going to college. Got, what, A's and B's? Pretty much. So, hey, it worked out fine. But we were nervous about it, okay? We were nervous. We were thinking, man, this kid's education is not going to come out. Well, then I noticed some of the papers that he was bringing home in kindergarten. And what they did was they would have the handwriting of the letter up above, and then he would be required to copy it, to write it right underneath. And the goal was to make it look exactly like it looked up there. And even in kindergarten, they started grading for style. I mean, it was hard to get an A in penmanship. You remember that? It was hard to get an A in penmanship because you didn't just copy the letter, but it had to be smooth, and it had to touch the top line and the bottom line and all this stuff. And you know, the grading on penmanship was really difficult. But that writing under is what helped them to learn. Well, then I also noticed at the bottom of the page, they would show the printed letters like you would have in a typewritten book or something, and how they matched up with the handwritten letters. So it didn't cause any problem. It actually worked out well. And I think my kids have nicer handwriting than me. Don't you guys think so? nicer handwriting than me, because I learned printing. And then when I got to fourth or fifth grade and I learned handwriting, I still felt like printing. So I didn't really do much handwriting, and I got messy handwriting. So anyway, but that writing under, trying to make it match exactly what was up above, that's what this word example means. He's given us an example. In other words, we're supposed to be under the Lord Jesus and trying to make our life be the kind of life that's exactly like His. We're supposed to write it underneath. That's the word example. Slowly, perhaps, painstakingly tracing out the steps of the Lord Jesus. That word follow, it says we should follow His steps, means to take the same road. You know, just like the footprints in the sand, taking the same road that He took. But it's interesting because in this chapter, the footprints of Christ are footprints of suffering. Now, yes, we should follow Him in other ways. But in this chapter, we get the idea that Christ-likeness means suffering. Number three, according to the first part of verse 21, why should we think it's important to follow Christ in this way? Anybody think they got an answer from your group? Why should we follow Him that way? Yeah. Okay, because He suffered for us, so that's what we're supposed to follow. But why is it important to follow that suffering? Excellent, because it says, hereunto are you called. This is what He has called us to do. Somebody might say, well, what's your calling in life? Well, if you've been saved, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's got a plan for your life, a calling for your life. Now, the calling is, in some ways, specific to your life. And then in some ways, there's commands in the Bible that are true for all of us. And all that's part of God's call for our lives. God called me to be a preacher. He didn't call you to be a preacher. But He's called you perhaps to be some other occupation. But we're all called unto this, to follow His steps. And so that's why it ought to be important to us. We ought to say, okay, Lord, I don't like suffering, but I'm willing in order to follow Your steps. Somebody might say, well, you know, I would be embarrassed if people knew that I was a Christian because they would tease me or do things. Well, wait a minute. Are we going to follow His steps? We ought to be willing to follow His steps. In some countries, when someone gets saved, afterwards they want to let everybody know they've been saved, and so they get baptized. And when they get baptized in some foreign countries, they're kicked out of the family. They're estranged from the family. They go through some great suffering. And yet they say, hey, I want everybody to know I'm saved. I'm willing to follow His steps. And remember, Jesus got baptized, didn't He? So we ought to be willing to follow His steps. Let's go to number four. Consider verse 19 and 20. What type of suffering is acceptable with God? What do you think? Excellent. Suffering while doing good. It calls it here suffering wrongfully. Because technically, you shouldn't have to suffer for doing something right. You know, when you were a kid, didn't you hate that if you got in trouble for something you didn't do? I heard this one thing. You can go to your teacher and say, teacher, would I get in trouble for something I didn't even do? Oh, well, no, Johnny, you wouldn't get in trouble for something you didn't do. Good, because I didn't do my homework. Well, you get in trouble for that. Okay. But didn't you hate that if you ever got in trouble for something you didn't do? It just got on you, didn't it? And you're just like, this isn't right. Here the teacher's blaming me, and I got in trouble for something I didn't even do. Well, if you did it, and you got caught, and you got in trouble, and you suffered for it, even then sometimes you would balk, you know. Kids are like, oh man, this isn't really, I got caught, this is terrible. But sometimes a kid would say, you know what, I shouldn't have done it, I got caught, I'm suffering the consequences. I'm going to take it like a man, they say, right? You even tell your daughter that. You say, take it like a man, even though it's a girl. But anyway, you take it like a man. You say, okay, I'm willing to suffer because I deserve it. I did the wrong thing. I deserve it. I'm going to just take that suffering that I deserve. Well, is that a noble thing? We might think, well, that's pretty good. He's man enough to take his punishment. But according to this verse, that's not very noble. It says, listen, if you suffer for something that you deserve to suffer for, well, then what are you worried about? I mean, you did the wrong thing, so you know, if you do the crime, you do the time, right? So you get the punishment. What it's talking about here is suffering when I don't deserve to suffer, when I didn't do anything wrong, when maybe I did something right and somebody didn't like it. And I'm suffering because of it. Is that the kind of suffering that Jesus went through? Did Jesus do something wrong and then He suffered because of the wrong that He did? No, okay. Bible tells us that in Him, in Jesus, was no sin. He's different than us. We mess up. We sin. But He never sinned. That's why when He died on the cross, He died for your sins and mine. If He had sinned, He'd have to pay for His own sins. He died on the cross for ours because He never sinned. So when He suffered, He was suffering wrongfully. It should have been you and me that hung on that cross. It should have been you and I. You and. It should have been you and I. Predicate nominative, right? Okay. It should have been you and I that hung on that cross. It should have been you and I that suffered. Because we're the ones that did wrong. So when he suffered, he was suffering wrongfully. And it wasn't only on the cross. Remember, they mocked him. They spit in his face. They put the crown of thorns on his head. They beat him with the scourge on his back. And he didn't deserve any of that suffering. He had never done anything amiss. And yet he took it patiently. You know, sometimes we suffer and there's nothing we can do about it. But guess what? Jesus could have done something about it. He, as the song says, he could have called 10,000 angels to come down and destroy them all and set them free. He could have done something about it, but he didn't. He took it patiently. And you and I know that he did that because he loves us. And he wanted us to be able to be saved. And the only way we could be saved from our sins was for him to sacrifice himself. But notice in 1 Peter, it's not talking so much about being saved. It's talking about after you're saved, being willing to follow those steps and say, even though I don't deserve it, I'm going to put up with some of that suffering. I'm going to take it patiently. And suffering wrongfully is when then God is pleased. He says, what glory is it if you deserve the suffering and you put up with it? That tells me that there is glory if you don't deserve the suffering but you put up with it. There's going to be some glory. There's going to be some reward in heaven. There's going to be some treasure laid up for eternity for those who say, I'm willing to follow the steps of Christ, even if it means suffering for well-doing. Number five, did you come up with the answer for that rhetorical question? A rhetorical question is a question that is not answered because the answer is supposed to be obvious. But I'll tell you, sometimes the answers are not obvious. So I wanted us to think about it. When it asked that question in verse 20, what is the answer? Let's look down at the verse again. It says, for what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? And what's the answer? What glory is it? Right. So what is it? Right. Yeah. Okay. So, but what's the answer to the question? If you take it patiently when you deserve it, then what glory is it? None. Okay, good. None. There's no glory. There's no glory in that because we deserve it. Now, this word glory in verse 20 is a different word glory than what we're used to. Okay? A lot of times when you read the word glory in the Bible, it's talking about the glory of God. And in the Greek, it's the word doxa, D-O-X-A, and it means the wonderful glory or opinion of who God is, all that He is. The glory in the Old Testament that shone so bright that people couldn't even look toward the glory of God. That's the usual word for glory. In this verse, it means a different kind of glory, kind of like how we use it nowadays, like fame, praise, or you know, a good report. So what fame do I get? What glory do I get? What good report, what praise do I get because I put up with suffering when I deserve it? And the answer is none. Yes, Ben? Could you say it louder? There will be glory in heaven, you say? Yes, okay. There will be rewards in heaven, and it's called the land of glory, so it's a wonderful place. Okay, then on, go down to question number six. Do these verses in any way limit the Christian's use of the sentence, it's not fair? Okay, do they limit that? How many say yeah? How many think yes, it's limited? How many think no, it's not limited? And how many don't think at all? Okay. All right. Thank you, Elena. All right. Right. I think you're on the right track here. When I say it's not fair, What I'm saying is, I'm suffering and I don't deserve it. It's not fair. But if I want to follow the steps of Christ, then I'm not going to complain and say, it's not fair. I'm going to take it patiently. Now, I might be thinking it's not fair. I might know it's not fair. I'm sure Jesus knew it wasn't fair. But he was taking it patiently. And so I really think, as Christians, we ought to be careful about that. It's not fair, you know. No, we should take the suffering that we go through patiently. All right, then I asked you to see if you could come up with three specific situations where today we might be called upon to suffer wrongfully. You know, we're not going to be put on a cross like Jesus. We're not going to have a crown of thorns nailed into our heads. But what are some ways in which, right here in America, right here in Florida, we could be asked to follow the steps of Christ when it comes to suffering? Anybody want to tell us one of your things there? Yes, Patrick. Okay, being asked to work on a Sunday. There you go. And sometimes there's nothing you could do about it. Sometimes you can. Sometimes you can say, look, I'm a Christian. I'll work every Saturday if you just let me off Sunday. It's not like I'm trying to get out of working all weekend. I just want to, you know, be faithful to the Lord. So yeah, sometimes you can get out. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes there's no way out of that. And you have to suffer that patiently. Yes, David. Yes. Excellent. He said in the school system, public school system, taking your Bible to school, reading your Bible in school. Now, some of the schools are different than others, okay? The faculty and people who work there are severely limited. But even there, sometimes you can do some things. You know, teacher, some schools will not let a teacher read their Bible on their own lunch break. But some schools will, and then if a kid comes up and asks you, you can talk to them. So there's some freedom in certain schools to that. But you know, a kid who brings his Bible to school, and I hope our young people will do that, you know, you might suffer for that. What are you bringing a Bible for? You know, the other day I was at somebody's house. I was visiting a Christian, and there was another salesman there, and he had was almost done with the guy that I was going to visit. And so he was out in the driveway talking about his visit with this person. And as I walked up the driveway, I heard him talking on the cell phone about this Christian person he was trying to sell something to. And he goes, well, you know, I was getting close to making a sale, and then he started talking to me about God. They're like a bunch of Bible thumpers around here or something. And I heard him saying that on the cell phone. And as I'm walking up, so I said, I just interrupted his phone. I said, hey, I was just coming to see this guy here. I'm Pastor Mark Kneeler, Bethel Baptist, and I gave him a track. He's probably thinking, oh, my goodness, what's going on here? So it was pretty fun. But anyway, sometimes we suffer for that, don't we? People maybe will make fun, call you a Bible thumper or some other thing that they'll call you, and they might make fun of you in the school. You know, they might say, what are you, like Chuck Church, you know, Billy Bible, Joe Holy or something, you know. They might make fun of you. But you know what else? When they go through some problems, they're going to come to you because they know you probably have, and they'll respect you. They'll respect you. Oh, they might not invite you to all the things that they do after school, but that might be a good thing. You know, you might not want to get involved in some of the stuff that goes on. And it might protect you, letting it be known that you're a Christian. You brought your Bible with you. That'll protect you from some things. They may do stuff to you. They might, you know, stack your locker or purposely knock your books out of your hands in the hall. Who knows? Okay, who knows? But you know what? When they do that kind of stuff, it's not you they're attacking. It's really the Lord. It's not you that they don't like. Don't take it personally. You know, young people have a hard time with this because we're so worried about what people think of us, especially when we're young. But you know, you take it patiently. You take it, and remember, it's the Lord that they're coming after. It's not you. Yes, Dick. Yeah. Yeah, they will. Yeah. All right, excellent. I don't know if you could hear that, but he said, you know, if you're working in a department store, they forbid you to say Merry Christmas in some of those stores because, you know, Christmas is Christ, you know, and so you have to say Happy Holidays. And he said that what he'll do is they say Happy Holidays and he'll say, well, Merry Christmas. And then sometimes they'll say back, Merry Christmas. You know, like they wish they could say it, you know, but they don't want to lose their job. But yeah, that's some persecution that they have to put up with for things like that. Okay, anybody else? Yes, Don. Excellent. Witnessing. You know, one of the things that keeps us from giving out some tracts and telling people about the Lord is we're afraid. What are we afraid of? We're afraid they're going to maybe laugh at us. Ah, I don't want that thing. What are you? Or they're going to yell at us. Get out of here. What are you doing trying to push your religion on me? Are they going to yell at you? Let me ask you this. Are they going to put nails in your hands? No. Are they going to thrust a spear in your side like they did to Jesus? No. Okay. You see, some of being like Christ is saying, I'm willing to suffer. And you know, the truth is, for every person that gives you a hard time when you witness to them, there'll be 10 others who don't. But we get so focused on, you know, well, one time, you know, I was at somebody's door and they got mad and slammed the door in my face, so I'm not doing that anymore. Okay, we're not thinking right about this. You know what we ought to think when they slam the door in your face? You ought to think, that's treasure in heaven. You know, maybe the next person will slam the door in my face again and I'll get more treasure in heaven. That'll be a good thing. Because the Bible says that when you suffer wrongfully and you take it patiently, you're going to have glory for that. You're going to be blessed for that. It's going to be treasure in heaven. Now, we don't want them all to slam the door because we want them to listen. We care about people. We want them to go to heaven. We want them to find out how to be saved. And that's why we tell them. And that's why our church tells them. It's a wonderful thing. It'd be a great testimony for the Lord, young person, if you get called down by a teacher for something you didn't do, but you just take it patiently and say, yes, ma'am, or yes, sir. It'd be a great testimony for in front of your parents if your kid brother or sister tells on you and they exaggerate it and you didn't really do it like they say and your parents believe them instead of you. You just take it patiently. Maybe at work, you know, somebody says something about you that's not true. Maybe they're just trying to get a promotion instead of you. And you try to explain it to the boss, but he's not believing it. Well, you're going to get all mad and upset? Or you're just going to say, okay, boss, I explained it to you. It's up to you, but I'm going to respect you. You're my boss, and wherever you go with it, it's fine with me. Take it patiently. That'd be a great testimony for Christ. When we're willing to suffer like Christ did, undeserved. That's what Christ's likeness is all about. All right, anybody have a closing comment before we pray? Why don't we pray and ask the Lord to give us grace? Because I don't know about you, but I don't like suffering. I haven't gotten to the point in my Christian life where I ask for suffering. Lord, send me some suffering so I can have... I haven't gotten to that point yet. But I want to be at the point that when the suffering comes, the Lord takes over and He makes me willing to take it patiently. I want to be at that point. Do you guys want to be there too? Let's ask the Lord to bring us there.